Welcome to the podcast for Gateway Baptist Church. You're listening to a message from our city campus. Find us at gatewaybaptist.com.au if you'd like to connect with us as we seek to change lives by following Jesus in our community, our nation, and our world.
How are we this morning? Hey, hasn't church been good already this morning? It's been great to worship, great to celebrate with Sophie, and then to hear what God has been doing in Christopher's life. God is good. Come on, can I hear an amen this morning? God, our God is good, and He's not finished with us yet. I'm really confident that God wants to do something good in all of our hearts this morning. Just as I was driving here, I just added a little bit to my message, and I know that's fraught with danger because it could be a long morning. But I just felt God say he wants to reset the rhythm of our heart. He wants to reset the rhythm of our heart today. You know, we've just gone through Easter, and we remembered all that Jesus has done for us on the cross and the new life that we have in Him through His resurrection from the dead. And I just, great celebration last week. We had more people in church last week than ever before in our history. So it was really exciting just to see people coming to church, coming to faith in Jesus, baptized a whole bunch of people last weekend also, and just believing God's continuing to be at work in the lives of our young people up at youth camp this weekend. But just felt like God's saying today, he wants to reset the rhythm of our heart. Towards the end of last year, Susan made me go to the doctor. Have we got any other men in the room who whose wives make them go to the doctor because they won't go themselves? There's a few of us. For about 6 months, I'd been having this weird feeling in my heart. And I'd sit at my desk sometimes in the afternoon and feel like I was having a panic attack or an anxiety attack. I'd never had a panic attack or an anxiety attack, but I kind of felt that's what must be happening to me. My heart was doing all these weird things. Finally, I got worried enough about it, and Susan, you know, told me to stop complaining enough about it and go and do something about it. That I went to the GP, and he put me on an ECG machine, and he did it three times because he was a bit worried about it. And he said, you've got this big pause that happens in your heart rhythm and then a big thump to catch up. He says, that's what you're feeling. You're feeling this big thump. And he didn't ask me too many more questions. He just said, you need to go straight to a heart specialist and get this checked out. And so I did. The next day, I went to this heart specialist, and they put me through all these other tests that cost me hundreds of dollars. And he looked at my heart and he said, mate, there's nothing wrong with your heart. It's all good. Everything's, they've got no blocked arteries. It's all good. He put me under stress. And I said, yeah, when I run, when I exercise, it doesn't happen. And it's actually just when I'm sitting at my desk in the afternoon. And he says, oh, that's a pretty good sign. Your heart's actually okay. It's healthy. And then he started asking me some other questions about, you know, diet and what I allow into my body. And we got to caffeine. I just had a realization that during last year, I stopped drinking milk and I just started drinking just little double espresso shots. And when you're drinking milk, you get full. And so you can't drink too many coffees. And I also started doing 16-8 fasting. And so I wasn't eating until lunchtime. And so when I got hungry, I'd just have another espresso shot. I'm not going to tell you how many I was having because it's embarrassing. I just hadn't realized I was having quite a lot of espresso shots before 11 o'clock in the morning, and then I'd have two Pepsi Max's chasers after lunch. I was getting heart palpitations from drinking too much caffeine. Stopped drinking caffeine, my heart went back to normal. It reset the rhythm of my heart. I wish the GP had asked me a couple more questions because it would have saved me several hundred dollars. I don't think I'm going to save you any money here today. But what I'm hoping that through this message is that God might save you some sorrow and He might give you some joy. I just believe He wants to reset the rhythm of our heart. Our mission statement as a church is leading people to become fully devoted. Fully devoted. Just those two words of, I just want to talk a little bit about today. What does it look like to be fully devoted? What does it look like to have a fully devoted heart for Jesus? What does it look like to have a fully devoted life to Jesus? We want to lead people, wherever we're at on the journey, to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Let me just read just two of Jesus' shortest parables. In Matthew chapter 13, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy," everyone say, "in his joy," "went and sold all he had and bought that field." Now, that sounds like a really unusual situation to us. But in Jesus' time, it wasn't that unusual. They were regularly invaded by armies that would come and just steal from them, take what they wanted, and they had no banks. They had no safety deposit boxes. They had no personal safe. They had no offshore account in the Caymans to hide their money, from the tax man or from these invading armies. So what they would do is they would take their family treasures and they would bury them underground in a field. And it wasn't completely unusual that one of those invading armies would actually wipe out a family or wipe out a village, and that treasure got hidden in the ground for somebody to find. It's a little bit like us, hiding money under our mattress. I'm not sure many of us do that anymore because there's not that much cash anymore. But, once upon a time, people would hide their money under their mattress. My sister actually inherited a bed when she got married from her husband's uncle. And she wasn't all that happy about getting this old bed, as their marriage bed, until she was cleaning it one day and she found rolls of 20s and 50s stuffed into the bed frame where her uncle-in-law had hidden it. And that brought her a little more joy. In this parable, Jesus says, imagine your joy if you found hidden treasure in a field and all you got to do to make that treasure legally yours is to buy the field. And it says, in his joy, this lucky punter sold all that he owned to gain the hidden treasure that he'd discovered. We've all got a joy meter. All right, all of us here have got a joy meter. We've all got a price that we're willing to pay for the joy that something promises us. All right, we've all got a price that we're willing to pay for the joy that something promises us. Can I do a little bit of honesty in the room today? Let's have a look at our joy meters and just say, just first photo up on the screen. Who would pay $1,386 for an A reserve seat at a Taylor Swift concert just in the last couple of months? Do we have any Swifties in the room? Come on, just put your hand up. There's a couple willing to pay big money to be. Apparently, it's a great show. We're willing to pay the cost for the joy that it promises. Next one. Okay, I know there's some of you in this room that are willing to pay big money for a labradoodle so that you've got the joy of cleaning up wee and poo all through your house for months and then paying expensive vet bills for 12 years. Jenny Littler, sold. I'm fairly confident you're not the only one. That there's a price that we're willing to pay. There's a cost we're willing to pay for the joy that somehow it promises us. The next one. This one showed up in my Facebook feed this week, and this time Facebook got the algorithm all wrong. I've never cruised. This was a Scandinavian cruise. I don't like the cold, and I've got two children getting married this year and weddings I got to pay for. There's no way I'm paying 28 grand for a Scandinavian cruise, but come on, just hand up all the cruise. There's a few cruisers in the room. We're willing to pay the cost for the joy that it might promise us. And what about Tesla? Anyone willing to pay 61 grand for a car you got to plug in? I mean, You can't even drive it to Gympie without stopping for an extension cord. A lot of us, one of the biggest selling cars at the moment, a lot of us willing to pay the cost for the joy that it promises. For most of us, the most expensive thing that we'll ever buy is a house. And many of us, when we bought our first home, bought something called a renovator's delight. And the real estate agent tried to convince you that renovating a dump would bring great joy and delight. But you add up all the bank fees, the conveyancing fees, interest, bunning bills. There's a significant cost to renovating a delightful dump. And you've got to decide. You've got to decide, are you willing to pay the cost for the next 30 years for the joy that it promises? And you've got to weigh up the cost against staying at home for 3 more years and living with your parents. Are you willing to pay the cost? You know, we've all got a joy meter. We all weigh up if we're willing to pay the cost for the joy that it will provide us. In this parable, the hidden treasure, it promises so much joy that this guy is willing to sacrifice everything that he has to get it. This bloke is a real estate agent's dream. I'll give you whatever you want. And in case we miss the point, Jesus tells another parable. Let me read it. It says, again, that kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and he bought it. You know, this is a pearl merchant. He's been searching the world for fine pearls his whole life. He's been looking. He's still looking, you know, for fine pearls. And back then, you know, quite often pearls were more expensive than gold. They were very, very precious. And after searching his whole life, this guy finds a pearl that's better than anything he's ever seen before, and his joy meter explodes. This pearl is so precious to him, he too sells everything he's got to get it. In both parables, the treasure is so valuable that it's worth paying whatever the cost to get it. Now parables, all of Jesus' parables, these are the shortest of Jesus' parables. This is a pair of parables, so it's actually two parables making exactly the same point. He's wanting to reinforce something. He's saying, this is really, really important. I want you to get it. If you missed it the first time, I'm going to say it again in a different way so that you get it the second time. Parables point to everyday people and places to reveal unseen spiritual realities. And they make one main point. One main point to shape our lives. You know, my way of describing the main point of these parables is this: the joy of knowing Jesus is greater than the cost of following Jesus. The joy of knowing Jesus is greater than the cost of following Jesus. You see, King Jesus is the priceless treasure. King Jesus is the pearl of great value. Entering his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is worth everything. Our first song we sang this morning said it all. Is it easy to sing? It's easy to get the words to come out of our mouth. Jesus, you're worthy of it all. Jesus, you are worthy of it all. It's reflecting the truth of these two simple parables in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus, you are worthy of it all. Neither parable, this is important, neither parable minimizes the great cost of the treasure. And there is a great cost to following Jesus. You know, when we confess Jesus as our King, we actually hand over the right to rule our own lives. We're saying, Jesus, from now on, you're in charge. There is a cost to follow Jesus, but the joy of knowing Jesus is so much greater. Mary knew this was true. All right, Mary is the sister of Martha, the complainer. And I bet Martha's in heaven, you know, regretting the fact that she complained about her sister Mary, because we've been talking about it for the last 2,000 years. Mary's a sister of Martha the complainer and Lazarus the dead man walking. And we know from other stories of Mary and Martha that Mary just loved sitting at the feet of Jesus. She loved the presence of Jesus. And in John chapter 12, it tells one story of when Jesus came for dinner. It says that Mary took a pint of expensive perfume or expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed Jesus' feet. Now, that word expensive is the word paludimus. In John chapter 12, it's translated expensive. It's the exact same word in Matthew chapter 13, in Jesus' parable. And it's translated there, great value. It was an ointment of great value. In fact, it was so valuable that Judas says, this is wrong. This ointment, you know, is worth 300 denarii. It's a full year's wages. This ointment should have been sold and given to the poor. This is incredibly expensive ointment. This is essentially, or what most scholars would say, is Mary's nest egg for the future. It's her security for the future. And she's pouring it out on Jesus' feet. She's saying, Jesus, you're worthy. I'm giving you everything I've got. He says, my security is in you. You are worthy of it all. She just loved being in his presence because she knew that the joy of knowing Jesus is greater than the cost of following him. Paul also knew this was true. Paul was like the merchant looking for fine pearls. He'd actually amassed, you know, some incredible achievements throughout his life. This is what Paul said. He's amassed some fine pearls in his past. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. If anyone's got reason to boast, I got more. It says, these are my achievements. I was circumcised on the eighth day, which is a big deal for the people of Israel. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I've fulfilled the law better than anyone walking around in this city. As for zeal, I've been persecuting the church, which, you know, at that point in his life was a good thing. He thought that was the right thing to do, to actually, you know, fulfill the law of God. And for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. Now, Paul had some fine pearls in his life. He's got a perfect pedigree, and he's got an unparalleled religious performance leading up to this point. But when he stumbled upon the treasure of heaven, and the treasure of heaven knocked him off his bike, he opened his eyes to see something better than he'd ever seen before. When Paul gets to know the resurrected Jesus, he knows that Jesus is the fine pearl. He is the one of great value. He is the one who is greater than any other. This is what he says later in Philippians 3. He says, I consider everything from my past a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Listen to this. Listen to what's going on in Paul's heart. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want to know Christ. Paul's saying, the joy of knowing Jesus will always be greater than the cost of following Jesus. Now, just before you get a little bit worried here, you can't buy your way into heaven. You can't earn your salvation. We talked about that last week over the Easter weekend. You can't earn your salvation. That there's nothing that you can do to pay Jesus back for what he's done for you. Salvation is a free gift. Grace is a gift. It's a free gift that you received. You receive a gift from Jesus. You receive the gift of salvation, and you had absolutely nothing to do with it. But there's a cost to following Jesus and becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. This shouldn't surprise us. You know, our relationship with Jesus is different to all of our other relationships. But in every relationship, there's a cost. There's a cost to greater intimacy. There's a cost to discovering greater joy. There's a cost to any relationship that we're in. And our relationship with Jesus is the same thing. But this is the thing I want us to understand. This is the thing that in our culture I think is difficult to understand. That it's actually the sacrifices that we make in every relationship that actually enable us to experience the fullness of joy in every relationship. It's the sacrifices that parents are going to make for their children that are actually going to bring a fullness of joy in that relationship as their kids grow and mature. As two people, you know, stand on an altar and promise to love and cherish each other, you know, for the rest of their lives, there is a sacrifice that they're going to have to make. They're going to have to put the needs of the other before their own to experience the joy. There's no shortcuts. You can't get the joy by being selfish. Our sinful nature always tells us that life will be better if we're selfish, and it can creep into our hearts. And in our heart, we begin to believe, if I just push for my own rights, I can experience the joy that I really want. And it's never true. And it's not true in our relationship with God. It's actually as we pay the cost of following Jesus that we experience the joy. But it might start as a sacrifice. Firstly, there's a time cost. You know, there's a sacrifice of time for me to get to know Susan 30-something years ago. You know, in the early days, it was time that I could have spent playing footy or surfing with my mates. These days, it's a sacrifice of time that I could have spent watching footy or surfing the net and watch other people catching cool waves. You know, some sacrifices are harder than others. But if you don't sacrifice the time, you don't get the joy. Now we know this is true in our earthly relationships. It's also true in our heavenly relationship. But what starts as a sacrifice actually becomes a joy. I look forward to the time that Susan and I have together. Because over the last 30 years, the closer our relationship has got, the greater the joy. Same with Jesus. We've got to sacrifice time to get to know Jesus more. There's time that you could spend scrolling social media, binging Netflix, shopping for shoes. I mean, as I said, some sacrifices are harder than others. But there's a sacrifice, and it's the sacrifice of time over time actually becomes the joy. The closer your relationship with Jesus becomes, the greater the joy. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "In His presence, in the presence of God, is the fullness of joy." As we choose to enter into the presence, to acknowledge the presence, God, if you've got faith in Jesus, God is present with you always. But it's actually taking the time to put your mind, you know, off earthly things and onto heavenly things and recognize that He's present with you, that you experience the fullness of joy. For some of us, it's a simple reset. I think, you know, God wants to reset the rhythms of our heart. For me, I just had to change one input into my life, caffeine, and it changed the rhythm of my heart. And I wonder if some of us this morning have just got one input, one change that you're allowing into your life or you're putting into your life that's actually going to reset the rhythm of your heart with God and for God. And maybe for some of us here today, it's resetting your calendar. It's actually saying life has got out of control once again. And it's so easy to happen. And Jesus has kind of been left behind somewhere. And maybe today it's a really simple reset. I'm resetting my calendar to actually spend some time in the presence of Jesus, in His Word, listen to His voice. I'm confident that what might take start as a sacrifice, and it will, because you'll have the enemy in your ear going, there's so many other things you should be doing, so many other priorities you've got to attend to. And it'll be a sacrifice to put those things aside to actually spend time in the presence of Jesus. There's a time cost. Secondly, there's a training cost. If you woke up tomorrow morning and tried to run a marathon, other than Andrew Circum, most of you couldn't do it, no matter how hard you tried. Doesn't matter. That's what I get an amen for. Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you got to work hard for that, but trying to run a marathon, everyone says amen. But if you started to train for a marathon, most of us, not all of us, but most of us in this room, over time, with the right training, could run a marathon. Can I hear an amen, Caleb?
Amen.
I'm actually trained. I'm not as fit as Andrew Circum. He's much younger, fitter, better looking than me. And I'm actually training to run a half marathon at the moment. And sometimes it's a sacrifice to get up and to pull your sneakers on and to get these old legs moving. And you've got to convince yourself that it's worth it. It's going to be worth it. And I'm actually injured at the moment. I hurt my Achilles a few weeks ago and I can't run. This is the incredible thing. Even though there's a sacrifice to the training, I'm missing the joy of running. I'm missing the joy of running. Because I got to the point where I was loving running. And every day Susan hears me whinging about my Achilles because I'm missing the joy of running. What starts as a sacrifice can actually become the joy. Similarly, you can't watch a bunch of YouTube videos this afternoon of other people doing some karate moves and become a black belt in karate by tomorrow. You got to do some training. You got to wax on, wax off for all the 80s kids in the room. Wax on, wax off, over and over and over again. For all of you who got no idea what I'm talking about, go home and watch The Karate Kid on Netflix this afternoon. There's some training you've got to do over and over again. And I'm not sure, because I've never done the training, I'm not sure how much joy there is in successfully snap-kicking someone in the solar plexus. But I imagine there's some. And it must be incredible joy walking around in that white uniform with that black belt tied around, you know, your waist. There's training that needs to happen for us to become mature followers of Jesus. You can't, this is what's really important, you can't wake up tomorrow morning and simply try and become more like Jesus. You can't. Some of you tried it. You tried it over and over again. I'm just going to try to be more like Jesus. I got convicted on Sunday, and so on Monday I'm going to try to be more like Jesus. But you can train. You can train over time to become more like Jesus. You can't watch, you know, YouTube clips of sermons from around the world to become mature followers of Jesus, as good as that might be. You got to do some training over and over and over again. Let me just give you a bunch of quick training moves, all right? What I did was, all my points start with T, and so I made all of my training moves start with S, all right? It doesn't mean they're the only training moves, they're just the first ones that started with S that came to mind. The first four all came to mind, and I just kept going with S. There's a bunch of other training moves, all right? But firstly, maybe, you know, one of the resets you've got to do is just to start doing SOAP Bible reading. It just simply means reading through Scripture until something just jumps out at you, and you feel like God's speaking to you. And S just means Scripture, you just write it down. O means observation, you observe. what God is saying in this moment. A is application. This is what I think, how I'm going to apply it to my life. And P is a prayer. God, help me. God, I need your help for this to be real in my life. I've been doing it for years. It's just a really good training move to help you become, you know, a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Silent prayer. Maybe some of us today, this is the reset. Your prayer is just you yabbering on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And Jesus will never tell you. He hates hearing your voice. But he is sometimes waiting for you to hear his voice. And maybe there's just a little reset of spending some time in silent prayer and listening to the voice of God. And maybe it's solitude. Maybe an extreme, this one's easy for me. I'm an introvert. I love solitude. I happily live as a hermit. Some of you extroverts, you surround yourselves with people and busyness all the time. You never have any solitude just to sit like Mary at the feet of Jesus. For some of you, it's Sabbath. Don't get caught up on whether it's got to be a Sunday or it's got to be a Saturday or it's got to be any particular day. The New Testament says, don't worry so much about that. But there's a principle here of putting one day in seven aside where it's focused on rest and spending time with family and with God, just enjoying his presence. Some of you, that's a foreign concept, putting one in seven aside to do that. Maybe it's simplicity, just actually choosing to get rid of some of the clutter in your life, to live more simply. Maybe it's study. Maybe there's something you're just burning to understand more about. You just want to study the Bible in a particular way. I encourage you, if that's you, talk to Cirx. Cirx is a prodigious reader. He's always got good stuff to pass on, something that you just want to study, you know, God's word in some way. For some of you, it's serving. We've talked about that already this morning. Serving on the streets, serving in here, serving your family, or maybe it's submission. It's actually actively choosing to submit to authorities, to submit to your spouse, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. These are all training moves. The list goes on and on and on. I've just touched the surface. But I wonder this morning if that's one of the resets for us. We realize we've just got into a pretty stale habit and our relationship with Jesus has just got a little bit stale. We wouldn't say our heart is fully devoted. You can't wake up tomorrow and try and become more like Jesus. You can't try and just change your heart. But you can train over and over again. And over time, you'll grow in your relationship with Jesus and you'll grow to be more like him. There's a treasure cost. I don't know if you've discovered this, but girls cost a lot of money. Oh, man, I just remember paying for dates, getting to know Susan. When she broke up with me, I said, you owe me $137.56. That's not true, but one of my mates did do that. And I think he's still single 30 years later. But for a relationship to get more serious, there's a greater cost. I'm watching my kids do that at the moment. They're getting married. They're buying rings and they're looking to buy houses. They're making great sacrifices. They're sacrificing other treasures. I'm watching my son want to buy surfboards and cool stuff like motorbikes. And yet now he's got a fiancée and he's got to buy rings and he's got to pay bonds. There's a sacrifice of treasure that's actually important in any relationship. And it's actually really important in our relationship with God. I'm not going to harbor on this. I'm not going to make people feel guilty about what they're giving to God. But Jesus does say really, really clearly, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You want to reset the rhythm of your heart? Look at where you're putting your treasure. And it's the same deal. It's the same deal. What starts as a sacrifice can actually be the joy. Let me just read a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Macedonian churches. It says, in the midst of a very severe trial, listen to this, listen to the things that go together. In their overflowing joy in their extreme poverty. Those things went together. They had overflowing joy at giving and extreme poverty. This is an incredible sacrifice. And yet they felt overflowing joy to give. It welled up into rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege in sharing in the service of the Lord's people. You see, fully devoted followers of Jesus, like the Macedonian church, sacrifice treasure for what's important to Jesus. And in their case, and in our case, it's to care for the poor, it's to see the sick healed and cared for, it's to reach the lost, and it's to make disciples, or as we say it, fully devoted followers of Jesus. And maybe that's a reset for some of us. Maybe we look at where our treasure is right now, and we're going, well, it's not with God. Just, you want to really know where your heart is, have a look at your calendar, and have a look at your bank balance. It'll tell you what really, your bank statement. It'll tell you what's really important to you. And maybe there's a reset for us today to get our heart right, to put our treasure in a place of investing into the kingdom of heaven. And you'll find joy in the sacrifice. You really will. I learned this a long time ago. Susan and I have been at Gateway now for 20 years. I started as the evening congregation pastor. And it's something we do here at Gateway. If you haven't been here very long, every year we make a commitment to give to those who are going into the mission field to take the gospel to all nations. And we hadn't come from a church that had done that. And so we've been praying about what did God call us to commit. And we prayed, came up with a number. I happened to be preaching at another church that day. And Susan was sitting in the second row with our little commitment slip ready to hand it in. During the service, she felt like God's tell her to give double. And when she told me, I said, "Are you sure that was God, not the devil? Are you sure?" He actually said double. And I wasn't all that happy about it to start with. There wasn't a lot of joy. But over the course of that year, we actually found God was so faithful. He was so generous. And we never missed that money. And from that moment on, I've had a new joy in giving. There's a sacrifice. Every time God tells us to make a greater sacrifice, it does hurt. There's a cost. But I just find there's a greater joy. I got more joy in giving now than I ever have before in my life. I want to encourage you, that can be true for all of us. There's a time cost, there's a training cost, there's a treasure cost. Last one, I really wanted them all to start with T, so I sort of cheated a little bit. There's an entitlement cost. All right. For a marriage relationship to grow, there's a sacrifice of entitlement. When Susan and I get into a spirited discussion, because pastors don't fight, they don't argue, they don't throw things at each other, they have spirited discussions. And that's not true. When we do fight, I feel entitled to hurt back if I've been hurt. I don't know about you, but I feel entitled to insult back if I've been insulted. Yet one of the most challenging scriptures for me is in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and lay down your life. And give up your life for her in every situation. Not just in the good times, but even in the heat of battle. And you might feel entitled to be unloving to someone. But laying down your life and giving up entitlement to pay back, I know it's hard to believe in the moment. That's what brings greater joy. Some of us have got to reset the rhythm of our heart today. And it's for a person or what a person has done to us. Our heart has become embittered or our heart has become entitled. We feel entitled because of what they've done to be bitter and to stay angry. And you can stay there if you want. But it's stealing your joy. We live in an entitled generation. Our culture tells us we have the right to do whatever we want to do to make ourselves happy. And you can go for it. But just have a look around our culture and see how it's working out for everyone. And see how it's working out for you. Jesus says if you want to live a joy-filled life, there's a different way. This is what he says. Whoever wants to be my disciple or my fully devoted follower must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. If For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. We have a Savior who denied himself what he felt entitled to. He denied himself the right to escape the pain of the cross. He denied himself the right to hurt those who hurt him. He denied himself the right to insult those who insulted him. And as we deny ourselves what we feel entitled to in our sinful, in our selfish nature, we too can find a joy-filled life that we're created for, but there's a cost. There's a cost to discipleship, but let me say it one more time. The joy of knowing Jesus is greater than the cost of following Jesus. We have a Savior who came to earth as a man like us, and he understands the joy meter. Jesus understands the joy meter. We have a Savior who knows what it's like to weigh up the cost for the joy that is promised. Listen to what he says, Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What was the joy set before him? The joy of being seated at the right hand of the Father and of reconciling all mankind to himself, to God. Jesus knew the cost. He knew what it was going to cost to save us from our sin that separated us from God. But the joy, this is incredible. This is a privilege. The joy of saving you was greater than the cost of dying for you. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross because you are his treasure. One more scripture for us today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "You are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a people belonging to God. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." You're God's special possession. When the treasure hunter found the hidden treasure, he sacrificed everything for the joy that it promised. When the pearl buyer found the finest pearl, sacrificed everything to receive something better than he'd ever seen before. When Mary met Jesus, she was willing to give up her security, to pour out her fortune at the feet of Jesus for the joy of knowing Jesus. Paul, who'd amassed great achievements and unparalleled religious performance, considered it all a loss. Says, "It's worth nothing. I'll give up everything if I can just know Jesus more. I'll even suffer with him. I just want to know Jesus more." The joy of knowing Jesus will always be greater than the cost of following Jesus. If your joy meter is not where you want it to be today, maybe there's a reset of the rhythm of your heart. I'm going to invite you in just a moment just to stand in response. Maybe for you it's a reset of time. You know, your calendar needs to get reset because in his presence is the fullness of joy and your joy meter is not where you want it to be. Maybe it's a reset of your training schedule. What are you actually doing to get to know Jesus more, to train to become more like Jesus? Maybe today has just been a little moment to go, okay, it's time. It's time to reset this. Maybe there's a reset of your treasure. You're thinking, the scripture talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. It's like we're holding on to wealth, hoping, you know, that money truly can buy happiness. We're finding it difficult to actually put our treasure into the hands of Jesus. Maybe there's a reset there for you. Or maybe there's some entitlement. You feel entitled to stay bitter, to stay angry, to stay standoffish. You might think it's, you know, you've been justifying it, but it's, I'm just going to ignore it. But you know it's impacting your heart for God. I just love us to respond today and just allow God to reset the rhythm of our heart. I'm just going to invite you to stand with just arms open and hearts ready to receive. And I just love to pray for you. If today for you, it's a reset of your time. You just know you need to pay the cost of time. Reset your calendar. Can I just get you to stand where you are? If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. Come on, yeah, stand where you are. Don't be embarrassed. Come on. If you need to stand today, just stand where you are. Just open your arms, just ready to receive. Anybody else for you, it's just time. It's a reset. It's paying the time cost. It's a sacrifice of time. For others, it's training. You just recognize that your relationship with Jesus got a little bit stale. It's time to train differently, not to try harder, but to train differently. If that's you, just stand where you are. Come on, I just want to pray for you. There's some training practices you want to put in place. It's cool. Anyone today, it's treasure. Don't be embarrassed about this, but you just know, you know, you're not honoring God with your treasure in the way that He's calling you to. If that's you, just stand where you are. I'd love to pray a blessing for you too. And lastly, for some of you, it's entitlement. You are holding on to some bitterness, some pain, some anger that you feel entitled to. And it's time to pay that cost, time to let it go. If that's you, just stand where you are. Let me pray. Anyone else needs to respond, just stand with those that are standing. Open your arms, ready to receive. Just let God minister to you today. Father God, thank you. Thank you that we can know you. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, that came to take our place, took our sin that separated us from your presence. Thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus. And God, today would you just stir, restore that joy in our hearts. God, just a joy to be in your presence, just a joy to know you more. God, help us today to pay that cost, to pay that cost of time. God, to reset our calendars, whatever sacrifice that will make. God, to start training in a new way. God, just help us to put that into practice. God, for those of us who need to honor you with our treasure, God, would you, as we spend time with you, God, fill our hearts with generosity, a rich generosity, like the Macedonian church. And God, for those who need to let go of bitterness and pain and anger today, God, would you set free? God, would you set us free? Set us free from holding on to those things that are doing us no good. God, there'd be a new freedom today, a new joy that would come as we release that pain, as we offer that forgiveness, as we let go of that bitterness, as we choose to forgive. God, help us by the power of your Spirit. God, help us to walk in the life, the joy-filled life that you came to give us. God, come and work in us by your Holy Spirit. God, reset the rhythm of our heart today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, come on, why don't we all stand this morning? Stand with those that are already standing. This song says, I'm choosing to build my life. I'm choosing to build my life on your word, on your grace, on your truth. Can I just encourage you this morning as we sing it? Just personalize it for yourself. Don't just sing the words because you know the words, but just begin to personalize these words. You know what it means to actually build your life on Jesus in this season that you're walking through. Let's make that commitment this morning.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. If we can pray for you or you would like to take a further step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to connect with you. Please head to gatewaybaptist.com.au and click on Get Connected to let us know.